I invite you to turn with me now to Acts chapter 26 on page 1263 in the New Testament in the Pew Bible, page 1263, beginning the reading of God's Word in the second column with verse 12. Verse 12 of Acts chapter 26, and we hear Paul telling the story of his conversion and his commissioning to serve us. Paul reports, beginning in verse 12, "On one of these journeys I was going to Damascus with the authority and commission of the chief priests. About noon, O king, as I was on the road, I saw a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, blazing around me and my companions. We all fell to the ground, and I heard a voice saying to me in Aramaic, 'Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads.' Then I asked, 'Who are you, Lord?' 'I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting,' the Lord replied. 'Now get up and stand on your feet. I have appeared to you to appoint you as a servant and as a witness of what you have seen of me and what I will show you. I will rescue you from your own people and from the Gentiles. I am sending you to open their eyes and turn them from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan to God, so that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. So then, King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the vision from heaven. First to those in Damascus, then to those in Jerusalem and in all Judea, and to the Gentiles also, I preached that they should repent and turn to God and prove their repentance by their deeds. That is why the Jews seized me in the temple courts and tried to kill me. But I have had God's help to this very day, and so I stand here to testify to small and great alike. I am saying nothing beyond what the prophets and Moses said would happen, that the Christ would suffer, and as the first to rise from the dead, would proclaim light to his own people and to the Gentiles." May the Lord bless his holy and infallible word. My brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Apostle Paul writes to the Philippians in chapter 1, verses 3 through 5, "I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy, because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now." Partnership in the gospel. And that means, first of all, partnership in the truth of the gospel. Partnership in apostolic doctrine, partnership in apostolic teaching. That is the foundation and the cornerstone of fellowship or partnership within the Christian church. John writes, "We have made known to you the things that we have seen and heard, so that you may have fellowship with us." And if you have fellowship with us on the basis of the truth, then you have fellowship also with the triune God. And fellowship in the truth and fellowship in the triune God surely means fellowship with Jesus Christ. In all that the apostles said, in all that the apostles taught, they had one goal. and that was to exhibit Jesus Christ in all of his fullness, in all of his majesty, in all of his sufficiency, so that the faith of God's people would have something to lay hold of. And as the apostles exhibited Jesus Christ, people were enabled to reach out in faith and take hold of him to the salvation of their souls. And so when we talk about fellowship in doctrine, we are talking about fellowship with Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. And that's why the Apostle Paul prays with joy when he remembers these Philippians so far removed from where he is in Rome, whose circumstances are so different. We share a common salvation, a common Savior. But brothers and sisters, there is more to having partnership in the gospel than merely having Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Because we are partners in the blessings of the gospel, we are also inevitably partners in the labor of the gospel. And that's where we want to focus our attention this morning. We are partners in the labor of the gospel. Partnership or fellowship or communion in the task committed to us. Brothers and sisters, the Bible never gives us the impression that the Apostle Paul was a lazy man. Paul was busy morning, noon, and night with the gospel, and the course of his life was set already on the road to Damascus when Paul was literally stopped in his tracks, and his life was completely turned around. And what happened on the road to Damascus and a short time later in Damascus was not what you would call the stereotyped conversion experience. The sovereign Lord simply appears to the Apostle Paul and almost bypasses what we think of as conversion in order to appoint the Apostle Paul as a servant and a witness. And Jesus says, "I am sending you to open the eyes of the Gentiles and to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God." We can see clearly that Paul's conversion experience is at the same time his commissioning experience. And really, brothers and sisters, that's true for every one of us. We are not converted to Jesus Christ without at one and the same time being commissioned by Jesus Christ to serve in the kingdom. And then Paul adds in Acts 26, "I was not disobedient to the vision from heaven." And Paul never was disobedient throughout his whole life. But Paul does not think of himself as laboring all alone by himself. He begins this letter to the Philippians by joining his own name to that of Timothy. Together they are the servants of Christ Jesus. Paul says in chapter 2, verse 22, You know that Timothy has proved himself, because as a son with his father, he has served with me in the work of the gospel. And that work of the gospel is the work of preaching and teaching and evangelizing. Timothy has labored side by side with Paul as a son works side by side with his father. And there are some in the congregation who have that experience very literally. The children walk in the footsteps of the father, and they pursue the same calling, and they work side by side. And that's how Paul thought of his relationship with Timothy. But the circle of willing workers is even wider than that. Paul enlists not only the help of Timothy, but also the help of the Philippians themselves. And Paul addresses his letter to the saints in Christ Jesus at Philippi, together with the overseers and deacons. And these overseers are what we would call elders, to the elders and deacons. These are the officers of the church at Philippi, and on local talent. And so the office bearers in the local church became co-laborers with him and Timothy in the work of the gospel. And there's still more. The labor of the gospel fell on the shoulders of the whole congregation. In chapter 4, verse 2, we have the hint of a minor problem, a disagreement between Euodia and Syntyche, but it's interesting that Paul honors these women as women who have contended at his side for the cause of the gospel. And then he says they have labored along with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Now, brothers and sisters, do you begin to see the picture that emerges? Paul thinks of himself as a worker in the church. He labors day and night for the spread of the gospel, but he is not alone, because he is joined in his apostolic mission by Timothy. And these servants of the Lord Jesus Christ rely upon local talent in the particular congregation. First of all, upon the elders and deacons, and they in turn rely upon the saints in Christ Jesus. The ordinary members of the church who are fellow laborers, co-laborers, fellow workers in the gospel. And we see from the record that both men and women had jobs to do. And even though the children are not mentioned separately, no doubt they also had their place in the labor of the gospel. And this is the model of a local church that emerges toward the end of the New Testament era, and it is a model that is valid for us today as we consider the way in which our own congregation functions in the kingdom of our Savior. Now, of course, there are differences, because we do not have apostles today who travel about from congregation to congregation. Apostles are eyewitnesses of the first generation. And the apostles have died, and there are no apostles in the church today. And we have not created apostolic successors, either in the form of popes or bishops who take the place of the apostles. Instead, we remain faithful to the apostolic teaching and fellowship through our reading and study of the word of the apostles, which we have in the inspired and infallible Holy Scripture. We are an apostolic church in continuity with Paul and Peter and the others because we have Holy Scripture, which serves to keep us on the right track in our service of Jesus Christ. And then we also have officers, elders, and deacons who are servants of Jesus Christ, who are not there to lord it over the rest of us, but they have been chosen to minister, to serve, to labor as teachers and rulers in the church, and they set the pace for the rest of us. And they show us how the work in the church is to be done so that we can follow their example. And follow we must. We do not get the impression that in Philippi there were any believers who were just along for the ride. Who would want to join the Christian church just for the ride? Because the ride was not a smooth ride. This was no Sunday drive through the country. If anything, it was a roller coaster with its ups and downs and swift changes. No one joins the church just for the ride. We are there to serve. May I remind you again of the calling of the Apostle Paul on the Damascus Road. Called not simply to salvation, now I believe, now eternal life is assured to me, but called to service. You and I are called the same way, not simply to enjoy the benefits of salvation, and not simply to obedience to our Savior, as important and essential as that is, but we are also called, brothers and sisters, to be active in the advance of the kingdom of God in this world. We are called to be servants, co-laborers in the partnership of the gospel. And that means there can be no pew sitters at Cottage Grove Christian Reformed Church in South Holland, Illinois. Are you indebted to Jesus Christ for your salvation? If you are indebted to Jesus Christ, there is a debt to be discharged. Now, one of the ways that the Philippians served the cause of the gospel was certainly through the financial support of Paul's work. We read in this letter about a certain Epaphroditus who was from Philippi. Paul calls him a brother, a fellow worker, and a fellow soldier, a man who risked his life to take the gifts and offerings of the Philippian church to the Apostle Paul. And you and I are also co-laborers in the tithes and the offerings that we bring to support the work of the local church and of the national church and the international church. Now, I mention that mainly to say that although that is an important part of our obligation as co-laborers, our responsibility does not stop at that point. The church needs lots of help. The church needs warm bodies, both in the educational and the evangelistic outreach of the congregation. For example, the sort of thing we did this week, working together to send out the paper called Quality Life to our community. The sort of thing that began this week with Parks Bible School. I noticed from the bulletin that Don Spender is looking for warm bodies, people who are willing to serve as cadet counselors. Your intern pastor, Fred DeYoung, and I are going to be working on plans for our congregation for the fall. We are working closely with the elders and the deacons, but we need partners in the gospel. Can we count on your help? Will your elders and deacons be praying with joy because of your partnership with us in the labor of the gospel? Yes, brothers and sisters, there is lots going on in our congregation, in our church. But we also know that the kingdom of God is much broader than the organized church. Wherever brothers and sisters are laboring for the coming of the kingdom, there we have partnership in the gospel. Our Christian schools, for example, need volunteer help. We have nursing homes that need volunteer help. Our bulletin mentions this week the need for people to do something as simple as to push wheelchairs. And if you're saying to yourself, well, I would like to help, but I don't have many talents, many gifts. Who among us is not able to push a wheelchair? And it's all part of the coming of Christ's kingdom. We heard last week about the work of the Gideons. And there are other organizations in which believers are laboring together. We think of Christian Reformed World Relief. And we think of the Serve projects in which our young people are involved. And swim teams, yes, because our young people, our teenagers, are not excluded from their responsibility under Jesus Christ for the coming of the kingdom. You know, brothers and sisters, the summertime is a good time to think about your tithe. Not so much your tithe of dollars and cents, and that's important, and I want you to think about that. But the summertime is an excellent time for you to think about your tithe of time. Your tithe of energy, skills, and ability. And you add up the hours and the minutes that you will devote to your daily work and to your recreation, and then ask yourself before the Lord, what is a tithe of my time for the service of Jesus Christ and the advance of His kingdom in the world? What are some of the projects that need doing here in the church? What are some of the means by which we can reach out into our community and to the lost? And what is your part in those projects? Finally, brothers and sisters, partnership in the truth of the gospel, partnership in the labor of the gospel will lead to partnership in the joy of the gospel. Paul says, in all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. Have you experienced that joy in your prayer life? We need to embrace one another as those who share one Lord, one faith, and one baptism. We come together to labor in the unity of the Spirit and in the bond of peace. And as we do so, we will discover a new dimension to the joy of our salvation. Now I have to confess that last Tuesday evening I had an appointment to see some people, and so I did not fold my full share of issues of quality life. But I was there for a time, and I was impressed with the joy of God's people. Partnership in salvation. Partnership in service. Partnership in joy. That is quality life. Shall we pray? Father in heaven, you have given us so much. You have made us to be partners of yourself in the covenant of grace. You have made us to be partners of Jesus Christ by your Spirit, who is his Spirit and lives in us. And therefore you have made us to be partners in the salvation which he has wrought for us. And now, Lord, you have made us to see that we are also partners together in the labor of the gospel. Grant, Lord, that we may reflect upon our part in the coming of your kingdom, and help us, Lord, to serve with joy and rejoicing, so that our fellowship with all of your people and with you may be enriched to the glory of your name. We pray in the name of our Savior. Amen.